Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our evening service. The announcements for this week, the new issue of the Covenanter Witness is out today. There's a free copy for each household. Tomorrow evening is the Northern Presbytery monthly online prayer time, 7:30 via Zoom. And then there was to be a deacon's meeting last week, but there was a power cut, so we postponed that till tomorrow night, so 8 o'clock tomorrow night in the church hall. Board of Deacons is due to meet, and then session meeting is on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, and that includes reviewing the reports for the annual general meeting, which is due on the 1st of March. Saturday is the day for a senior camp reunion, Clough Mills Community Centre, and then next Lord's Day we have Sabbath school classes, morning and evening worship, and our evening prayer time in their usual slots. The presentation of the calls to Paul Wallace is due to take place in Cullybacky RP Church on Monday the 14th of February at 7:30. We'll need an elder to represent us at that meeting. Bulwark subscriptions for this year then are due to Donald, £15 for the year. And then the relief committee this year are planning a go team to Moldova in August. And anyone interested in that is to contact Robert Robb or Robert McCahan. Those are the new announcements. And just to update you on today's news from Ballylagan. Ballylagan met today and issued a call to Reverend Peter Jeffrey. And so that was the way things worked out. In Ballylagan, Peter was the person that the elders had in mind from the very outset. The intention was to wait until after Peter speaks at the Ballylagan church weekend in 2 weeks' time, and then have a congregational meeting in the hope of a call being made out to him. But Knockbracken got in the way of that, and things had to find a different time scale. And so today was the earliest it was possible for Ballylagan to meet. And the recommendation to folk was that Peter Jeffrey be called, and every single person that voted anonymously voted for Peter Jeffrey. So it was a very encouraging outcome for the folk in Ballylagan. Doesn't mean that Peter will come to Ballylagan, but you couldn't get any better than everybody voting the same way. So very thankful for that outcome today. And we'll pray for Peter later on in our prayer time. So those are the announcements, and we commence our worship now this evening as we look to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks to you, our Lord and God. You're the one who is our life giver, and you're the one, O Lord, who shows us the truth. Left to ourselves, we would believe all sorts of lies and all sorts of wishful thinking. But you have opened our eyes to the truth, to the humbling truth about the sinners that we are. And we thank you, Lord, that you have caused your light to shine and that you've shown us your great Saviour in the Lord Jesus. And we praise you, Lord, for that. This is all you're doing, and we praise you for it. We thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but that you've brought us into the light. And we thank you that that light is the greatest light of all. We praise you for the opportunity to worship earlier in the day. We give thanks for Professor Robert McCollum, who was here to take the morning service. We pray for him and his work in retirement. We give thanks that although he's not in the pastoral ministry anymore, that he is still active in taking services and serving as the principal of the theological college and teaching pastoral theology there. And we pray for him in that work, also as the interim moderator in Knockbracken. And we pray, O Lord, that he will be able to serve you well in these roles and that you would give him the energy and the health that he needs. And we pray that you will give him encouragements in all of that work. We look to you, O Lord, this evening, and we ask for your help now in our time of worship. We pray that as we look to your word, that you will help us, O Lord, to know what it means, to delight in what it means. And we pray that our hearts will line up with what you show us in the Scriptures. Hear our prayers now. Grant forgiveness, O Lord, for all our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read this evening from God's Word. If you'll turn to the New Testament book of Philippians, and we read some verses in Philippians chapter 1. I want to read from verse 8 in Philippians 1, and reading through to verse 18. Page 1042 in our Pew Bible, Philippians chapter 1, reading from verse 8. This is God's Word. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. I want to speak this evening on verses 12 to 18 here in Philippians chapter 1. This is part of the section that we were looking at in our Discipleship Explored session 2. And I want to speak about the unchained gospel. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner in the city of Rome, and his close Christian friends in the church in Philippi, hundreds of miles away, they were worried about him. They were concerned about what was going to happen to Paul. What would the outcome of his imprisonment be? And to them, his arrest looked utterly to be a bad thing. And they were worried also about what effect all of this would have upon the Apostle Paul, and about what effect this would have on the cause of the gospel. And all of these concerns were things that Paul was aware of. And the man called Epaphroditus, who was sent from Philippi to be a help to Paul, he would have communicated all these things to Paul. And so Paul puts into his letter the things that he wants the Philippians to know and understand about these things that they have been anxious about. And he doesn't want them to be anxious about him. And so he tells them about the wonderful way that God has in fact used his sufferings. The first thing I want to speak about is what just a little phrase that Paul uses in verse 12. And he speaks in verse 12 about the things which happened to me. The things which happened to me. And the rest of what Paul says here in these verses will be more meaningful to us if we think about, well, what does he mean about the things which happened to me? Paul had gone to the city of Jerusalem. He had gone to bring financial help to relieve the sufferings of the poor Christians there in Jerusalem. And while he was there, he was falsely accused. He was nearly lynched by an angry religious mob, and he ended up in the Roman prison in Jerusalem. For his safety, he was transferred to Caesarea, but he ended up spending 2 years there in prison waiting for something to happen, and nothing happened. In the end, he appealed his case to Caesar, to the Roman emperor, and that meant that he had to go from Caesarea to Rome. And on the way there, he was shipwrecked after a prolonged violent storm where the sailors thought they were all going to die. And eventually, he made it to Rome. And there, he was kept under house arrest for another 2 years until his preliminary hearing had taken place. So these were the things that had happened to Paul. This is what he is talking about when he says in verse 12, the things which happened to me. Paul had a great story to tell. He could have written at length about all the things that he had gone through, how difficult it all was. But all he says is, the things that happened to me. Not a word of self pity, but he just says the things which happened to me. And that in itself tells us so much about the Apostle Paul. That's the first thing, the things which happened to me. Secondly, I want to speak about words at the end of verse 12, where Paul says, for the furtherance of the gospel. What he has to say about these things that happened to him is very different from what the Philippians were thinking about these things that had happened to Paul. To the human eye, it looked as if 4 years at least and more of this apostle's life had been taken away from him for no apparent good reason. It seemed as if his opportunity to do the work of an apostle had been put on the shelf for all of that time. But not so, says the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul says, yes, I have been in chains, but the gospel has been advancing. The gospel has been furthered by all of this. And we'll think shortly about what he means by that. But just think for the minute about the fact that this was what really mattered to Paul. Rather than choosing to focus on what had happened to him, on how hard this was upon him, on how the justice system had let him down so badly, and Roman bureaucracy was was such a difficult thing to cope with. Instead of that, he is filled with joy because he sees that the gospel has been furthered by all of this. Now, it's not to the, we come to the final chapter of Philippians where we have that great verse where Paul tells us that he has learned to be content whatever the circumstances. But that truth is here in his words in chapter 1. Paul was gospel-centered in his life and in his thinking. And when he experienced personal setbacks, as long as he could see that the gospel was being furthered, then he was rejoicing. That was good enough for him. And he didn't allow his personal struggles, his personal sufferings, to be an excuse to turn his thoughts inward or to make himself the center of conversation. Paul had bigger things that he was concerned about. And what an example he is to us in this. We could all do with being a bit more like the Apostle Paul. We need to think less about ourselves and more about the furtherance of the gospel. And if the gospel is being furthered, then we should be rejoicing. Paul was. So he writes about the furtherance of the gospel. Third thing I want to speak about is Paul's witness to the soldiers. And he goes on in what he writes here in these verses to explain how the gospel was being furthered. How could that have been the case when the leading preacher of the gospel was under arrest? Well, Paul tells us about two different ways. And the first was through the witness of his own words. His witness to the soldiers who were chained to him. Verse 13, he says, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, the palace guard refers to what was known as the Praetorian Guard or the Imperial Guard. It was a special elite force of soldiers. It consisted of 9 cohorts with 1,000 men in each of them. And these men were highly valued, and they received double the pay of an ordinary Roman soldier. And they enjoyed the privileges that were normally accorded to a centurion in the regular army. These were the men who formed the emperor's official bodyguard. And they were also in charge of all of the prisoners who were awaiting trial before the emperor. So these were the kind of men that were chained to the Apostle Paul, one man after another, after another, after another. And this was something that Paul knew that the Philippians that he was writing to, that they would be interested in this, because many of the people who lived in Philippi were descendants of Roman soldiers who had moved there. And Philippi was a Roman colony. And Paul had been active in communicating the gospel to these soldiers. And they thought that he was the prisoner. But when they were chained to Paul, Paul acted as if they were his prisoner. And they couldn't get away from his communication of the gospel. And he made sure that they knew why he was in prison, that his chains were in Christ. And he wasn't arguing about how he should really be released. He wasn't looking for special treatment from the soldiers. He was speaking to those men about Christ. And during the time that he spent under his house arrest, many, many different soldiers would have been assigned to guard the Apostle Paul. And Paul seized that opportunity that God gave to him. He wasn't free to go where he wanted to go and preach to other people, but Paul just believed that God was bringing the people to him, and he would have to preach to those who were brought to him, since he couldn't go to them. And then he says also that this witness, it spilled over beyond the palace guard. He says it's become evident to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, referring probably to the ordinary citizens of Rome, or perhaps to the more ordinary soldiers. And the gospel, therefore, was advancing. There was the furtherance of the gospel. People were hearing from Paul himself the good news about the Lord Jesus. And it wouldn't just have been words that they heard. They would have witnessed the way this prisoner conducted himself. They would have heard his prayers as well as his witness. They would have heard him praying for these churches in different places, praying for people that they had never heard of. They would have seen that this man, this prisoner's heart was filled with joy. They would have seen that this was no ordinary prisoner. They would have seen people coming from far away to visit him and bringing him gifts and messages of affection. What kind of prisoner is this? They would have been thinking to themselves. And so this is what we see in Paul's witness to the soldiers. What a great example he sets. How different it could all have been. Paul could have seen the guards as being part of the system that had robbed him of his human rights. That's the way many modern day people would see it. My rights have been taken from me. And that's not how Paul thought. And that's not how he saw things. But he saw himself as being on duty for the Lord. And this was where God had set him. There's a word that he uses in verse 17 where he says, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He says, I am appointed. I am put here. I have been stationed here. I am on duty here as a good soldier. These soldiers are on duty, but I am on duty too. This is the place where God has put me to serve. And so this is one of the ways in which Paul saw that the gospel was being furthered. He himself had opportunity to speak words of witness, to live out his life before the watching soldiers of the Praetorian Guard. And it was the things they were hearing was going out from where they had heard it. And the guards were going out and talking about these things. And the guards, the soldiers, were doing Paul's work for him. So the gospel was being furthered through Paul's witness to the soldiers. And then, in the fourth place, I want to speak about the encouragement that others drew from Paul. And this is the second way in which Paul was aware of the furtherance of the gospel. It was the way in which other Christians in Rome who were free had reacted to what they saw in Paul. Verse 14, he says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And this is not just a few people, a few Christians in Rome. He says most of the brethren, most of the believers there in Rome, they had been emboldened to speak the word without fear. And Paul knew that. And he knew that all around Rome, there were Christians, and they were speaking the good news to others. And perhaps it was just the example of the Apostle Paul that had encouraged them. Or maybe they realized that, well, he can't do it, so we have to do it. But this is how it was. It wasn't an option for the gospel to remain in storage. It needed to get out. And surely there's an illustration here of the way in which the good example of one Christian can affect others. Paul had limited opportunities, but he was faithful to God in what opportunities he had. And God uses that faithfulness to spur others on to action. And so God can work in our day. Many a Christian has been brought to change their whole mindset and attitude when they've seen some other Christian who is in a far worse condition than themselves, and yet that person is joyfully serving the Lord. God can use that as a rebuke and a challenge and a motivation to others. So he did. Paul's witness there, Paul's way of conducting himself, it spurred others into action, and the gospel was being furthered and advanced. The fifth thing I want to speak about is clouds and silver linings. Now, Paul, in what he writes here, does not want to give the false impression that everything was well in the church at Rome, because it wasn't. And he is not afraid to mention the problems that existed within the church at Rome. And yet, even here, he sees things in which to rejoice. And Paul tells us, sadly, about some of the brethren in the Lord who were preaching Christ and who were doing it from wrong motives. Verse 15, he talks about the contrasting motives that people had for preaching Christ. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. And then on the other hand, some also from good will. And in verse 17, he indicates that those who were preaching Christ from good will were doing so out of love. But there were others who had a different motive for preaching Christ. And as well as the envy and strife that are mentioned in verse 15, Paul mentions in verse 16, selfish ambition. And these people, they weren't preaching Christ sincerely, but Paul says that they were supposing to add affliction to his chains. Now, he doesn't explain exactly what he means by this, but there was something bad that was happening here. And people were preaching the gospel in order to add misery to Paul's life. Well, that's what they thought. That was their intention. But the reality was quite different. But it's a very sad, situation. Perhaps people were envious of the Apostle Paul, and they thought he was getting too much attention, and they could do with some of that attention. And so out they went to preach the gospel, knowing that Paul couldn't do it. So they would go and do it, and they would get the praise, and they would get the acclaim. And maybe they thought they could hurt Paul's feelings by doing that, that any success that he heard about, that he would be envious of them, just as they were envious of him. And their motive in preaching was to exalt themselves and to grab attention to themselves. But what they didn't realize was that Paul just didn't think the way that they thought. And he says in verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." And so here we have Paul, and he is rejoicing in the fact that these people are preaching the gospel. He knows their motives are wrong. But the message they were preaching was true. These weren't false teachers. These were people teaching the truth from a wrong motivation. They were brothers in the Lord whose hearts were messed up. And I suppose the fact that this was happening here in the New Testament church should challenge us to examine our own motives in everything. Are we really working for the honor of Christ, or is it our own honor that we're concerned about? And then, of course, the attitude of Paul should challenge us also, that we should always be able to rejoice if the gospel is being preached. It might not be being preached by people of the same theological views that we might have, but if it is the gospel of Christ that is being preached, then surely we should be rejoicing in that reality. And finally, I want you just to think about the fact that God was quite definitely at work in the city of Rome. God was at work in Rome. And it was happening in the midst of very difficult circumstances. It wasn't easy for Christians in Rome in those days, and it was getting harder. And God was at work. And God was at work even in the midst of a church where there were many faults, many things that weren't right. And both the individual circumstances of Paul and the problems that existed within the Roman, within the church at Rome, those things are worth remembering. Sinclair Ferguson writes that God's logic is very different from ours. We assume that the circumstances must be right if we are to be really effective Christians. But he says, God is not waiting for the circumstances to be right. He is committed to producing really effective Christians, whatever their circumstances may be. And Paul's view is the view that we need to take, that our circumstances are always God-given. We are always at the post that God has assigned to us. And we can be fruitful Christians wherever the Lord has placed us. And we also need to understand and believe that the church we belong to has many failings, just as each one of us has many failings. But God is always greater than such things. And he will purify his church, and he will build his church. And in doing those things, God will bring about the thing that meant so much to the Apostle Paul, the furtherance of the gospel. God can bring about the furtherance of the gospel when many, many things are stacked against it. And it may seem that the general direction of society and the attitudes of people in authority, all of these things are stacked against the furtherance of the gospel. But these are the times in which God delights to work. And the gospel was being furthered in Rome, not because everything was just nicely set up for it, There was so much that was against it. But there was the Lord, busy, doing his work. And there was Paul, the prisoner, rejoicing that the gospel was being furthered. And so let us seek to share in this attitude and in this mindset. What's more important than the furtherance of the gospel? Amen. Now we're going to turn to God in prayer. Just mention a few things we can pray for in these days. This was the first day that Joey Dunlap was due to be preaching in Loch Brickland, and then his ordination and installation is due at the end of this month, the 25th of February, so a new ministry beginning in Loch Brickland. Reverend Andrew Kerr, former minister in Loch Bracken, is due to be installed in the Church in America in New Jersey that he's gone to, and that's on Saturday. Then Paul Wallace has his calls presented on the 14th of this month, and John Coulter on the 17th of this month. Remember Reverend Peter Jemfrey, in the light of today's Ballylagan call, he now has two calls to consider from Knock Bracken and from Ballylagan. And I've had in the prayer points Kenny Stevenson, our theological student. His wife Charlene has been expecting, and she had a baby boy in this past week, so they already had a little girl, and now they have a little boy as well, so we can give thanks for that. Ballyclabber this evening, there were four men elected as elders, and three of them have already been ordained and installed, and one of them wasn't well at that time, and he wasn't able, and so James McCollum tonight was due to be ordained and installed in Ballyclabber. So we come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks to you for the scriptures that you give us, and we thank you, Lord, for the things that we see displayed in people's lives. Lord, we thank you for how you worked in the life of your servant Paul. We praise you for how he rose above all his difficult circumstances, and how he learned to see things in the right way, and how his concern was for the furtherance of the gospel, and how he sought to use every opportunity that came his way for that good end. And Lord, we praise you for that. And we pray that you'll put something of that attitude into our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that we will not be so obsessed with the things that have happened to us that we're not thinking about the furtherance of the gospel. We pray, O Lord, for the Ballyclabber congregation. We give thanks for another elder being ordained and installed this evening. We pray for James McCollum. Pray for him as he enters into his labours there. And we pray that he and the other three new elders will work well with those who are already there in the session. We pray for Paul Flynn, now in the Lisburn congregation. We pray that his time in Lisburn will be of great benefit to him. And we pray that as it draws nearer to the month of May, when he becomes available for a call, we pray, O Lord, that there will be an opportunity that will be there for him that he will be able to seize and rejoice in. We pray for Paul Wallace and for John Coulter as soon the calls that have come their way will be presented. And we pray in particular for Paul with three calls to consider. Help him as he listens and as he seeks to come to a decision on those. We pray that you would lead him clearly. We pray for Elaine and the children, that you will help them, O Lord, as they think and pray about these things. We praise you, O Lord, for the little baby boy born to Charlene Stevenson, and we pray that mother and child will be well. We pray that you will help them in adjusting to having that second child to look after. We pray that you will keep them all in good health, and just be with them, and be with the Fitzsimons family as well, as there's another child on the way there. We ask, Lord, for these men studying at the college, that you will help them in all their studies and in life and all its demands. We pray for Peter Jemfrey. We give thanks, O Lord, for Peter's ministry in the past in Clough Mills and the last 10 years down in Galway. We pray for him now, having received in a short space of time the call from Knockbracken and then also from Ballylagan. And we pray, Lord, that you will help Peter to be able to think clearly about these opportunities. We pray that you'll be pleased, O Lord, to lead him as he considers these three different settings that he could work in. And we pray that you would lead him clearly in one direction and help him to be able to make that decision. We pray that whoever is rejoicing at that will be able to rejoice. And we pray for those who will be disappointed that they may be able to accept what you bring about and believe that therefore you must have something else in mind for them. Lord, we pray for our political stability here in Northern Ireland at the present time. We pray for wisdom for those who consider what will be best, given the way things are at the minute. And Lord, we pray for wise decisions to be made. And we pray, Lord, for your good working in all of this. We return thanks for today as the day when 70 years ago our present Queen had her accession to the throne with the death of her father. And we pray for our Queen in this day when she remembers how her life changed so suddenly, and all the sadness and the challenge of that and the change that came upon her. And we pray for our Queen. We pray, O Lord, that she will take time to read the scriptures. We pray that she will find direction in your word. We pray that you will help her in the midst of the sadness of the loss of her husband. We pray that you will help her, O Lord, in the sadness of the different things within her family circle that are a burden to her. And we pray, Lord, that there will be those who will be good counselors to her. And we ask, O Lord, for your mercy towards her, and that she may be able to continue to serve you. Grant her, O Lord, the health to do so. And we praise you for the blessings of this long time of reigning. Lord, we ask now for your help for us in this new week that we're in. We pray that day by day you will provide for us. We pray, Lord, for Trevor and Carol. Pray for Carol as she has has got word of her long-awaited surgery coming. We pray that that would be something that will go ahead on Tuesday, that the bed will be available tomorrow. We pray that you will guard the eyes and the hands of the surgeons as they perform that delicate surgery, working very carefully to avoid doing any damage to the spinal cord. We pray that they may be able to remove all of the tumor, that they may be able to do so in such a way that it won't have any adverse effect upon Carol. We pray that as they watch her closely post surgery, that you will help her to cope with the having to lie still. And we do pray, O Lord, that she will very quickly know the benefit of this surgery, that she will be free from the pain that she has had, and that she'll be much more able to move and to sit comfortably. We pray, Lord, for your presence with her, for your peace, and we pray that you will help her in her time away from home. We pray for Trevor that you will guard and keep him and help him, O Lord, as he prays and as he waits to hear news and as he's busy with his work. We pray, O Lord, that you will provide for him in a challenging time. Lord, hear these, our prayers. We pray that you will be with others, O Lord, who are in pain and discomfort and are awaiting surgery. And we pray, Lord, for your help in such times. We ask, Lord, that you will give everything that's needed in coping with such things. And Lord, we pray that you will be a strength and a stay to your people in all their varied needs. Hear these our prayers, O Lord. Forgive us our sins and help us to have that mindset that we see in your Apostle Paul. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise from the beginning of Psalm 145a. The first six stanzas we sing, and we use the tune Warrington number 37. And these are words that tie in with the attitude shown by the Apostle Paul, second half of verse 1. He says, I'll bless you every single day. Your name forever I will praise. It goes on, great is the Lord, much to be praised. His greatness fully search can none. Father to son will praise your works, tell of the mighty works you've done. And stanza 4, it says, and men will speak of all the might of your own works that awesome are. And I in turn will also speak your greatness to I will declare, and of your goodness that is great, the memory they will express. They'll tell it forth, they'll shout for joy at your own perfect righteousness. And so this was the desire of Paul, that he would speak the good news. He had good news to speak of, and he would speak that good news, and he would do so every single day. And so we still have good news, the same good news, and let us seek to have that same spirit. Psalm 145, the A version, the first six stanzas, we use the tune Warrington 37, remaining seated to sing, and then afterwards I close in the benediction.
Your name always.
Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.